Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or the Christian Research Journal, go to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We have a very special broadcast on tap for you today. You'll find out about it as the broadcast unfolds. But as we get started, I want to mention briefly that Afterlife, my newest book, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, is now available to you for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy online at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can talk to our resource consultants, that number 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. I also want to remind those of you who want to give a gift of $100 or more that I would be pleased to send you a personalized copy of Afterlife. Personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. And this is very important as well. For those of you who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd like to send you, again, a personalized copy of Afterlife as my way of saying thank you. As we kick off the broadcast today, I want to remind all of us, not only you, but me as well, that we live at present in that tiny little dash between the date of our birth and the date of our death. For some, that dash is short. For others, well, it's a wee bit longer. But for all of us, that tiny dash represents the duration of our present life on Earth. My dad was born 5 years after the First World War. I never put that together. But 5 years after the First World War, 1923, and then he died in 1997. And therefore, the dash on his tombstone already has four digits on either side of it. Now, I was born 5 years after the Second World War, or in 1950, and my dash is as yet followed by a question mark. What is true of me is likewise true of everyone listening in, whether you're young, old, rich, poor, male, female. You light the sky for the briefest of moments and then eternity. In the meantime, what you and I do today, this week, this month, this year, will have direct consequences for all eternity. And therefore, while the culture seeks to focus your gaze on greatness, Christianity rightly focuses your gaze on grace and on godliness. Think for just a moment about one of the greats in the celebrated history of humanity. From the perspective of life and legacy, Cyrus the Great was a veritable superstar. He was the embodiment of a kingdom of bronze that would rule over the whole earth. Remember, as Belshazzar drank wine from Jerusalem's gold and silver goblets, he diverted the Euphrates. He stole into Babylon. Belshazzar was slain, and the citizens of a golden empire, now in disarray, embraced him as liberator. In biblical parlance, it was the edict of Cyrus the Great that fulfilled the prophetic words of Jeremiah: after 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. And yet, in spite of the most celebrated edict in the history of all humanity, and in spite of an empire that was not eclipsed until the time of the Romans. Cyrus was dead scarcely 9 years after overwhelming Babylon, glory of the Chaldeans. But I want to think for a moment about someone else who was great, John the Baptist. But he was great in a far different sense. John the Baptist didn't wear fine clothes. He didn't live in a palace, nor was he a ruler of an expansive empire. And yet the Creator of heaven and earth afforded him the ultimate commendation. Remember those words? Among those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist. Indeed, who could be greater than John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets, the Elijah who was to come? The very one that the prophet Malachi had famously predicted would prepare the way for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Cyrus, well, he ruled in this world. But John the Baptist, he prepared the way for the world that is to come. And though he was beheaded in the prime of life, John the Baptist had extreme significance for both time and for eternity. Where's that leading us? Well, to this point, despite his greatness, Jesus said that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. How can that be? How can someone like you be greater than the one of whom Christ said, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist? Well, the answer is this. The Old Testament prophets predicted the coming of Jesus Christ, and the last of them prepared the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. But you live between the inauguration of the kingdom of heaven and the consummation when heaven and earth are joined as one. Jesus, he lived, he died, he rose from the dead, he transcended time and space, but you and I live in this time-space continuum, and we have been left as Messiah's mediators. In other words, you are a mediator by which this present universe is to be transformed. I love what C.S. Lewis famously said. He said, enemy-occupied territory, that's what this world is. But Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise, and he is calling you and I to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. It's not as though we're waiting to be raptured out of this world. No, you and I are not going anywhere. Heaven and earth have been conjoined. Jesus is coming back. As the inspired writer of Hebrews puts it, he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are awaiting him. And when he appears again, heaven and earth will be as one, united, as it was before the advent of decay and disease, of destruction and death. The dwelling of God will be here, not there. As John so wonderfully promises, God himself will live with saved humanity. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. What that means for you is that your present life really does matter. We're not going to be resurrected to another world. We await our resurrection in this world. This world is not about to be scrapped. It's about to be redeemed, and we are partakers in the process. That is precisely what the Apostle of the Gentiles means in saying that the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Did you get that? Creation and the crowning jewels will be revealed in splendor. God doesn't want to rescue you from creation. He wants you to be a rescuing steward over creation. So your greatness is not, it's not a function of stuff or status. It is forever a feature of being a son, a daughter in the kingdom of heaven, now inaugurated but one day consummated. So we do not pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," in vain, nor do we pray passively. We're mediators of God's redemption. We're rescuing stewards of creation. As such, the words of Jesus have personal application. "You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come, share your master's happiness." We have been called to fulfill the Great Commission and have been commissioned to fulfill the cultural mandate. We've been called to be Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. But we're also commanded to be fruitful, to increase in number, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to rule over fish of the sea, birds of the air, over every living creature that moves upon the ground. In essence, you are being honed as a caretaker of a restored garden. Make no mistake, Paradise Lost will one day again be Paradise Restored. And in the meantime, you are called to build families, to build churches, to build schools, to design computers. In other words, as sons of God, we are to care for this created order. In an age in which Christians are all too often characterized as poor and undereducated and even easily led, we should avoid lending credence to the stereotype. Instead, we should commit ourselves to care for Christ's creation with tender hearts as well as with tenacious minds. Realize the significance of your life in the here and now. It really does matter. I began by talking about my dad. His tombstone has four digits on either side of the dash. But for my dad, the best is yet to come. He's absent from the body, he's present with the Lord. But one day soon, something grand and glorious will take place. At present, there is, as it were, a veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. In the redemption of all things, well, that veil is going to be removed. And Christ is going to be available to us physically as he is now available to us spiritually. When that veil is removed, sacred space will fill our place. Having transcended time and space, Jesus, he's as near to you as stepping through the wardrobe into Narnia. And one step back through that wardrobe, and he will appear again, just as he ascended. My question to you is this: if that is true, how then should you live? What you do now counts for all eternity. But what does that eternity entail? And that's the very reason I wrote Afterlife. So many of us talk about heaven, but how many of us really understand what it will be? One heartbeat away, what will it be? Do you understand the difference between the transitional heaven and the eternal heaven? I make that crystal clear in Afterlife. After the break, I'm going to do something special. I want you to stay tuned because we're going to tune in to a live interview that I did with Mark Daniels, host of The Mark Daniels Show. It's based out of WFIL in Philly. And he asked me a lot of questions, questions that I answer in afterlife. He asked me questions about near-death experiences. He asked me about the reality of heaven and hell, because some, as you may well know, deny the existence of hell. He asked me whether or not our loved ones know what is presently happening on earth. He wanted to know the truth about ghosts. Do demons influence us with respect to ghosts? And how old are we going to be in heaven? I answered a lot of these questions on that show, and we're going to roll that right after the break. But these are all questions that I answer in afterlife as well. And do remember, afterlife is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can get your copy on the World Wide Web at equip.org. For your gift, you can receive your copy at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or simply dial 888-7000 in the letter CRI. Stay tuned. You got a surprise.
We will all spend eternity somewhere, so it's only natural to want to know more about your final destination. Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, gives you scriptural answers to your most pressing questions. And it's our thank you when you give today to support more of the Bible Answer Man broadcasts and other CRI resources you love. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy today. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Director Peter Jackson is making not one, but three films based on The Hobbit, J.R.R. Tolkien's classic prequel to The Lord of the Rings. If, as Tolkien's son Christopher accuses, Jackson is commercializing the story, it would reek with irony, because The Hobbit is above all a story about greed and the overcoming of greed. Other topics include the troubling truth about Bonhoeffer's theology, Prometheus, finding God in outer space, communicating truth through humor, ridicule, and emotions, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes, or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book. Now the Creation Answer book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Welcome back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Recently, Hank was interviewed on the Mark Daniels Show, heard on WFIL in Philadelphia, about his latest book, Afterlife: What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. We're delighted to present to you now this special interview that covers some of the most crucial questions asked about heaven, hell, punishment, and rewards, ghosts, near-death experiences, and the blessed hope of resurrection. To receive your copy of Hank's book, Afterlife, for a gift to the ministry, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Listen now as Mark Daniels interviews Hank Hanegraaff.
Hank Hanegraaff is the president of the Christian Research Institute and a former part of our daily broadcast lineup here on WFIL. He's the author of more than 20 books, with copies sold into the millions worldwide. This time, Hank sets out to tell us what we need to know about heaven, the hereafter, and an ever-growing phenomenon called the near-death experience. His brand new book is titled Afterlife. And Hank, my friend, it's always a pleasure. Welcome back to the Mark Daniels Show.
You got it. It's my pleasure as well.
Well, let's start, if we may, with those near-death experiences, or NDEs. I remember when Betty Eady was one of the few people on our radar when this subject was discussed in the past. Today, we have several children, two business professionals, and most recently, a neurosurgeon who claimed to have visited either heaven or hell. What should we make of all this?
Well, there are so many different experiences, Mark, and the operative word here, I think, is different. The different experiences prove one thing. They can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. What they are in the end are subjective experiences, and unfortunately, subjective experiences are replacing sacred scripture.
That's for sure. A majority of professing Christians, even those who don't believe, say there definitely is a heaven, and most believe that they're headed there, regardless of their spiritual condition. Many, though, deny the existence of hell, believing that a place of eternal conscious torment is just the invention of those who would want to scare us into a decision for Christ. Speak about the realities of both eternal destinations, heaven and hell.
Well, you know, Jesus said, Mark, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. If heaven is everlasting without end, then the same adjective is affixed before hell. It is never ending. It is without end. So God does not annihilate the crowning jewels of his creation. Even if they have decided to live apart from him, he continues to sustain them in existence, albeit apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace. And ultimately, people in hell experience the erasure of the imago Dei, or the erasure of the image of God. We were created in God's image, but in hell, that image is not only tattered and tarnished, but it is obliterated. The opposite is true in heaven. In heaven, we are real reflections of the image of God. We are created for fellowship with God. In hell, there's an absence of that fellowship. In heaven, that fellowship is enhanced to its greatest degree, where we explore the crowning jewels of God's creation as fellow human beings, but we also explore our Creator and His created handiwork. Because the universe now is groaning in travail, but then it will be liberated from its bondage to decay. So heaven and earth are not two different spheres. They're two different dimensions of the same sphere. The veil is removed, and now what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer is reality. Heaven and earth are as one. This universe restored, and we are now in the fellowship that we've always longed for with God. God Himself is with us. So heaven is not up there somewhere. Heaven is this universe transformed.
There is a scripture that, if rightly divided, helps us really understand the afterlife, but so infrequently is that the case. More frequently, people will read Luke 16, the story of the leper Lazarus being carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and interpret it incorrectly. If you do read that wrong, you could get confused about just where we are, what happens when we die. Explain what the Bible says about that transition from temporal to eternal.
Yeah, it's really interesting. Luke chapter 16 is precisely that. It is a transitional heaven. My dad died in 1997, so he's absent from the body, present with the Lord. But that is a transitional phase called life after life. But there's also such a thing as life after life after life. And that occurs when Jesus appears a second time. Then the rich man and Lazarus will both inherit everlasting states, one in the presence of God, one forever separated from God. So this is what we look forward to. If we die, we're absent from the body. We are either in torment or we are in Abraham's bosom, a metaphor for bliss. But then we await the greatest of all eventualities when Jesus comes again and puts all things to right, when the problem of sin and Satan is forever done away with, when the universe that now groans in travail is liberated from its bondage to decay. Then our soul returns to our body, and that body is resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And then the eternal heaven ensues.
That passage raises another question, though. We often comfort ourselves with the notion that our departed relatives are smiling down on us. Luke 16 indicates that the rich man in hell can see Lazarus in heaven, ask him to dip his finger in water, which is interesting to another degree because the rich man knew Lazarus was a leper in life. But I digress. The rich man asks Abraham to send Lazarus to warn his brothers of their potential fate. So do those who have died actually have the ability to see what's happening here on earth and see what's happening in the other dimension?
No, I think the point is made, just as you aptly note by Luke chapter 16, that we can't go from one dimension into the other dimension. So Jesus, for example, is available to us spiritually, but he's not available to us now physically. When the veil is removed, he will be as available to us physically as he is now available to us spiritually. But we get this wrong idea, Mark, about the notion of our loved ones seeing what we are doing on earth, oftentimes by a misinterpretation of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Well, that great cloud of witnesses talked about in Hebrews chapter 12 is actually prefigured or given to us in Hebrews chapter 11. They are those who have gone on before that now serve as examples for us as we run the race as well. So it's not as though there's a bleacher up there and everybody's sitting in the grandstands cheering us on. No, the people who are departed are in God's presence. We are on the other side of the veil, and those two dimensions, as it were, will never be united again until Jesus appears a second time.
The story brings out another point as well. I guess you could look at the rich man in essence asking Abraham to send a resurrected Lazarus to convince his brothers, or maybe as a ghost. We have a whole cottage industry on cable TV growing around the idea that ghosts are surrounding us all the time. We need only to tap in and listen to them.
Well, ghosts are, by and large, superstition. The reason I qualify that just a little bit is to say that demons are happy to play upon the field of our superstition. Therefore, a lot of people mistake demonic activity for ghosts. But again, ghosts are the stuff of mythology. Demons are the stuff of reality. They are as real as the very flesh upon our bones. Now, they're not tangible in the sense of physical, but they are tangible in terms of reality. Thus, we can say rightly that demons, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper into our ears. Now, obviously, I'm using metaphors here. Demons are not physical, therefore, they don't physically sit on our shoulders. They don't have vocal cords, and therefore, they don't physically speak into our ears. But there is such a thing as mind-to-mind communication, and therefore, the Apostle Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God so that we will not fall for powers and principalities of the heavenly realms.
It's interesting. A few months ago on this program, I spoke with a witch turned Christian who warned us greatly about these television programs like Ghost Hunters or Ghost Adventures, because before coming to faith, she was indeed a ghost hunter as well. And the fascination people have for these programs is the notion that there are these disembodied souls caught somewhere between their journey to heaven or hell who remain near the point of their torment and try to scare or warn off others who come close. And they use EVPs, electronic voice projections, to try to make it seem as though these actual ghosts are speaking to them. The fact of the matter is, though, there's a demonic influence here. And tell us the truth about what we call ghosts.
Yeah, and even when you talk about making that journey, talking about the people that are deceiving other people, it's not as though we make a journey. Souls, by definition, are non-physical, therefore they're non-locational. So to say where a soul is really a category mistake. It's like asking what the color blue tastes like. What happens at death is the body, which is physical, goes to the ground. The soul is in the presence of God. And again, that is not a locational statement. It is a relational statement because souls do not have extension in space. They don't have awareness, as it were. They have awareness, but not awareness. No extension in space. So it's not as though souls are removed from us by distance. It is that souls are removed from us by dimension. Souls are in another dimension, and that dimension and the dimension that we reside in now will at one time become one, but that doesn't happen until Jesus Christ returns.
How old will we be in heaven? And those who reject the gospel, will they age in their torment?
There are certain things we don't know, and this is one thing we don't know. We don't know how old we will be. What we know is how we will be. We will be perfect, which means that the DNA that makes you you and the DNA that makes me me will flourish to complete perfection in the new heavens and the new earth. It's very much like the caterpillar. A caterpillar, at one point in time, will weave the chrysalis of his own casket. In other words, what happens is he weaves a chrysalis, which is, in essence, a casket, and within that chrysalis, its constituent parts devolve into a mysterious molecular mixture. And then out of that mixture comes an entirely new being. Now, that new being is not new in the sense that it is different in terms of constituents, but it is different in terms of organization. It's the same constituent parts, but it's now in a different organizational mode. And that's how it will be with us. We will be the same physically, but different organizationally. And therefore, we don't know exactly what that will entail. If caterpillars could conceive, they probably could not conceive of having a proboscis, whereby they could suck the nectar out of a flower. They couldn't have imagined having wings. And so we don't know precisely what the resurrected body will be like, other than the hints we have in the first fruits of our own resurrection, Jesus Christ himself.
It's pretty clear that there are indeed degrees of a reward in heaven. I wonder, are there degrees of punishment in hell?
Yeah, I mean, the Pharisees are told by Jesus Christ specifically that their torment is going to be a far greater torment. Why? Because they knew that Jesus Christ was, in fact, the only one who could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. And yet, with premeditation and forethought, they rendered his works the works of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And therefore, knowingly, willingly, continuously rejecting Jesus Christ as Messiah in their midst will indeed give them a greater punishment than perhaps a garden variety pagan.
Our culture's fascination with ghosts and near-death experiences shows that millions of people long to know more about their eternal future, but most are looking for answers in the wrong places. Your support helps CRI share the Bible's truth about life, death, and eternity. And to thank you for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you a copy of Hank's exciting new book, Afterlife: What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now to give your gift and request your copy of Afterlife. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent New Testament translations intended for Muslims avoid familial language for the Trinity, such as Father and Only Begotten Son. Wycliffe and other mission field Bible translators worry that such terms scandalize Muslim readers, so they've produced Muslim idiom translations that avoid such renderings. But such compromise in translation is neither warranted nor wise. Other topics include A Thief in the Night, the Christian ethic at the heart of The Hobbit, Can Cloud Atlas Give True Hope for a Better World, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes, or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Thanks for tuning in to this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In the previous segment, we presented a recent interview in which Mark Daniels, host of the Mark Daniels Show heard on WFIL in Philadelphia, was asking Hank Hanegraaff questions about his latest book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. In Afterlife, Hank gives scriptural answers to the most pressing questions about your eternal future, and it's our thank you to you when you support CRI's broadcast and other outreach today. Request your copy with your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. Listen now as we continue this intriguing interview with a question from Mark about what exactly would happen if he were to die today.
Okay, here's an interesting question which I hope doesn't have a complicated answer. If you would, could you lay out for us an eternal timeline? Now, I know those two words are mutually exclusive, eternal and time. Say I died today, and the Lord chooses to tarry a few more years before his return. Where am I until he comes back? What happens with me at the time of his second coming? And what happens after that?
Yeah, well, I think it's a very simple answer in terms of the biblical description. Simple not in that it's not profound, but simple in that it's very clear. It's not left up to subjectivity. What is communicated in Scripture is that when you die, you're absent from the body as a believer, you're present with the Lord. As an unbeliever, you're in the place of torment. That being a way of communicating, you are in absence of a loving relationship with the one you were created for fellowship with. And that is the state in which you are in life after life, until the time that Jesus Christ appears a second time. When Jesus appears a second time, then Jesus said, "Do not be amazed. All who are in the grave will come out." Not some, but all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. At that point in time, two things happen, and they go hand in hand. Our bodies are resurrected, and the souls return to those resurrected bodies. But what goes hand in hand with that is that the universe, which now groans in travail, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 8, now is liberated from its bondage to decay. And we now are those who inherit a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, which is to say that paradise lost is now paradise restored. And that is what all of the Bible is written to reveal, that out of a situation of sin, out of a situation of curse, there comes a glorious new resurrected universe, the best of all possible universes in which we will forever be able not to sin, but even more than that, in which God himself will come down and live with us. The notion that we go up there somewhere is completely unbiblical. It is God coming down. He will be our God. We will be his people. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things will become new. We are wretched flatlanders. We have a hard time of seeing two dimensions collapsed, as it were, into one. We can step through the wardrobe into Narnia, but we have a hard time thinking about the time when the veil is removed and Jesus is, as I said previously, as near to us physically as he is now near to us spiritually.
Yeah, it's interesting to consider, and this is probably the best thing I got from your book. I always think about heaven in terms of earthly limitations. For example, heaven's like my favorite brand of ice cream, because I appreciate and love ice cream. But it's much larger than that. It's the notion that we've only known since the fall of man a world that is rapidly decaying with every passing day. What we'll know in heaven is bodily perfection and the opportunity to grow without decay every single day. It's an amazing thing to consider.
Yeah, no devolution. It does, and that's the same thing with us. I mean, we develop to complete perfection, and we will always be in that state because there's no second law of thermodynamics. There's no entropy to bog us down, so we will always be in that state of perfection. But again, it won't be boring, in that you will learn and grow and develop without error, which is to say that humanity cannot bear the millstone of omniscience. You won't be like God because you won't have his omni attributes. You will not be omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. You will still be human. So the ontology between God and man is not erased. You are still human. And God is forever the one who creates all things and has what we call the incommunicable attributes. So we will learn and grow and develop, but without error. So will we be productive and will we be satisfied? Yeah, humanity, as I say, we can't bear the burden of omniscience. We won't know everything, but we will grow and learn throughout the eons of time. And think about this, Mark, even if we could explore all of this universe, and we have not even seen the far extent and the completeness of this universe as human beings at this point in time. Even if we could explore this universe, God could create new universes for us to explore.
One last question. I'm beginning to teach a Sunday school course on Sabbath rest. Connect for us how Shabbat points us toward the afterlife.
Yeah, it's interesting because if you look at the sacraments and you look at the Sabbath, all of these are a picture of eternity in different ways. When Jesus rose again from the dead, what took place? Well, he now overcomes death, and he becomes the earnest of our own resurrection. So every Sunday, what do? We celebrate the rest we have in Jesus Christ, who delivers us from death and disease and decay and sin. So we still celebrate one day and work 6 days, but we remember that all the types and shadows are now located in Christ. So Christ is the focus of all those types and shadows. We don't go back to type and shadow, but we graduate from them to the substance who is Jesus Christ. And that's why the early Christians were able to give up traditions like Passover and give up traditions like the Sabbath day and keep the same principle but change the day so that they could remember that Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. So we're no longer judged by a day of worship, a Sabbath day. We're not judged by new moons. We're judged because we either subject ourselves to the substance or we want to go back to the shadow. If we want to go back to the shadow, then we've missed the point.
Indeed. The book is Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, available now at equip.org on the web. It's the online home of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which is available for listening each day at the website equip.org or at SiriusXM Satellite Radio, where I hear it every night at 6:03, Family Channel 131. And Hank, I do still listen every single day. Thank you for your tremendous ministry and for joining us here on the Mark Daniels Show.
Thank you.
And that, of course, was the end of my interview with Mark Daniels again. Mark Daniels hosts his show out of Philly and on the station WFIL. One thing I am absolutely certain about: if 21st century Christians would grasp the significance of resurrection just like first century Christians did, their lives would be inexorably transformed. If they were focused on afterlife, if they raised their gaze from mean earthly vanities to eternal verities, they would live their lives by a completely different standard. One of the things I point out in afterlife is that, well, an all-too-common misconception regarding afterlife is that it entails only one phase. Of course, in truth, there is so much more. First, you experience life. Your life as a human being on earth began at the moment a microscopic egg in your mother's womb was fertilized by a particular sperm cell emanating from your father. And that union not only marked the beginning of your life, but it marked the genetic future that your life would have. But you're so much more than physical. You were not only conceived as a body, you were conceived as a body-soul unity. Put another way, both the physical and the non-physical aspects of your humanity were present at the moment of your conception. But there's more. As I point out in Afterlife, there's not only life, but there's life after life. At some future point in time, you will experience an unnatural rending of body and soul. Your body will return to the ground from where it came, but your soul will continue to have conscious existence apart from the body. After the death of Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, Jesus actually described him as being conscious in the presence of God. Or to borrow the words of the Apostle Paul, he was away from the body, but he was at home with the Lord. Disembodied, he no longer experienced awareness. He no longer had extension in space. His awareness, however, was greatly intensified. Thus, it may well be said that Lazarus is experiencing life after life. And yet there's more. In Afterlife, I talk about life after life after life. When the time comes for God to restore everything. A great deal of confusion surrounds this transitional state, a state that my father even now is experiencing, and the eternal state, which can be experienced only after Jesus appears a second time. At that time, the soul of my father, who died as a follower of Christ, as I mentioned in the first segment in 1997, it will return to his body. Then my father will once again be fully human. That is to say, he will be a body-soul unity again. Likewise, those who are yet alive at Christ's second coming will experience a metamorphosis equivalent to death and resurrection, like the caterpillar whose constituent parts devolve into this mysterious molecular soup and then reemerge in new and better fashion. The mortal will be clothed with all the wonders of immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. At present, there is that veil, and it does separate the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. But in the redemption, that veil is going to be removed, and sacred space will fill our place. Again, if that's really true, we should know what awaits us in the new heaven and the new earth where indwells righteousness. If I'm passionate about anything, it is about this book, because it answers your questions and equips you to answer questions for others as well. So you can be a reproducing disciple maker just as you have been called to be. Again, the book available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out. For your gift at equip.org, or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or pick up the phone, talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000-CRI, but get your copy today, and thanks for tuning in to this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger.
The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of The Creation Answer Book. Now The Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of The Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.